Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
The grace of God is marvelous and wonderful, isn't it? And we're thankful that you're here tonight. I'm grateful that you're here, and I'm thankful that you've come to study God's word. I'm thankful for these young people that are here and some children that are here, and we're in each of you. So if you need one of our lesson guides, if you'll hold your hand up, somebody will bring it to you. And I encourage you to get one of these, and this will be our guide. We have been talking about a theme of focus on the family. And I tell you, we've been in this a while, but we've had so many things happen with Christmas and concerts and everything. We are still in the series, and we don't have that much longer to go for these different topics. But just to review, if you have that blue sheet, we talked about hope. You know, the scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you don't have hope, you can be discouraged. So for the family, you need hope. And we need that in our lives. And that's Psalm 42:5 says, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, because the Lord will give you victory, and he wants to give you victory. And so no matter what your need is in relationships, no matter what your need is in the family, the Lord can give you hope. And then we talked about forgiveness. How many people are hindered so powerfully because of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness breeds hatred. If you saw George H.W. Bush's funeral, the president's funeral that was at the National Cathedral, by the way, that is a beautiful building. If you've ever been to Washington, you have a chance to go to the National Cathedral. Lord willing, our teenagers are going to go to Washington coming up here in the spring, and I'm talking to Chris, trying to get it where they can go to the National Cathedral and see the place where our countries come together for very powerful moments. When they had the 9/11 service, people, you know, had the service right there. President Reagan's funeral was there. But one of the things that happened at George H.W. Bush's funeral was the Senator Alan Simpson spoke. I don't know if you heard that, but he made a statement in there. He said, hatred destroys whatever container it's in. I thought that was interesting. That's a spiritual principle that I think is true. If you have unforgiveness, you'll be handicapped forever. So students, families, I'm talking to myself, I'm looking in a mirror right now. If I harbor unforgiveness towards anyone, I'll never get off of square one in spiritual growth with unforgiveness and hatred. It just isn't going to happen. Hatred destroys whatever container it's in, okay? So we talked about that, the importance of forgiveness. And then blessing. Parents giving a blessing to their children. What a tremendous blessing and honor and joy it is when you experience that. And the ultimate blessing and gift is given by the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace towards us. So sometimes there are folks that maybe you didn't have that in your family. Well, you make sure when you become the leader of a family, you can pass that blessing along. And also, you have the opportunity to be a blessing to others. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so use your tongue wisely to be a blessing to other people. And then honor. And children are to honor their father and mother. This is a great word of the family. And a word of relationships is that we honor those that have invested in us. And particularly and most importantly, the scripture says to honor our father and our mother. And we need to do that. And then truth. Truth is the fuel for transformation. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so you can't have transformation without truth. Are y'all out there? Okay, I'm just trying to get a bead on you. Okay, I just want to make sure I can see the whites of your eyes out there. So anyway, I am excited about our Bible study tonight. The only institution that God made to nurture and encourage the family is the church. So tonight I want to talk about the church and the importance of the church. Look in your Bible and open your Bible up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Now we're right here on our blue Bible study here, and we're looking at tonight's word, the church. So just put the word church in that blank. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this: "But if I am delayed," Paul's writing to Timothy, "if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And then he makes this statement: "The pillar and ground of the truth." Ladies and gentlemen, the pillar of the truth, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, is the church. God made the church. Now, I know the church isn't perfect. We joke, preachers joke about, you know, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. You will, and I will too. And I know that churches have quirks and problems and difficulties and all that, but whenever there's people, there's problems, right? But the truth is that God established the church, and for the family and for the individual believer, we need a church. It's very, very important. It's the pillar of the truth, the scripture says. So there's three main points that I want us to talk about related to the church. Number one, believe in the church. In Matthew chapter 16, find that passage. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 18. The scripture, got to get there. Matthew 16, 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That was the right answer. "And Jesus," in verse 17, "answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah,'" which means the son of John, Simon the son of John, "'for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" On the truth that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he will build his church, and the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Believe in the church. Jesus is building his church. Jesus Christ is building his church, and he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, the word church means called out ones. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and of course, you guys, you know, this is always the ironic thing about preaching. Y'all are in church. Y'all are probably thinking, why are you telling us this, man? We're here listening. We're in church. But it needs to be said, the truth of the matter is, if you're a called out one, you ought to be in church. That's what the church is all about. It is a called out one. And Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, talks about that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. And so, I would just begin by saying this. The church is the only institution that God established to nurture and help the family. I've always believed, I've told our staff this, and I was taught this as a young pastor, what happens is the church and the family join hands. The church and the family join hands together to help folks learn how to walk with Jesus and how to know Jesus. And I would just say, believe in the church. Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her, Ephesians 5:25. Note that the church will prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus established the church. Jesus is building his church. And the church means called out ones. Now, number one, believe in the church. Number two, follow the leadership of the church. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews. Very interesting passages of scripture here in the book of Hebrews. Follow the leadership of the church. If the church is nudging you to do a certain thing, and it's a biblical principle, I encourage you to follow the leadership of the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says this: obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So one of the principles that we find when we think about raising a family and being involved in a church and living our lives for Christ is that God uses the church and God uses our leadership. God uses the pastor. God uses others that are teachers, Bible teachers, mentors, those that are discipling, and they're providing leadership, biblical leadership. And so part of it is to follow the leadership of the church. Now, matter of fact, just look at the book of Acts. Go back, hold your spot there in Hebrews because we're going to come back. But in the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 29, there were people trying to get the apostles to do things that were not scriptural. And look what it says in Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So I would just say this to you. Don't follow anyone, any leader, whether they're in the church or not. Don't follow anyone over the leadership of God. So when there's a biblical principle, you follow the scripture. But as a general rule, Lord willing, your pastor and your leaders and your Sunday school, your life group leaders, those mentoring young people and encouraging our teenagers and others are going to be teaching biblical principles. So we want to follow the leadership of the church. Realize the burden the leaders have and make it easy on them. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." You know, those that are in leadership, matter of fact, in the book of James it says, don't be quick to lay hands on someone to be a leader. By the way, if somebody asks you to be a leader in some capacity, you really better pray about that, because as a leader, you have a responsibility. Guys, listen up. You have a responsibility as a leader, you see. And the truth of the matter is that the person that is leading is going to answer to Almighty God for his leadership. And there's a burden to bear in that. And we see this, you see this in the home with parents. I mean, dads and moms are burdened to make sure that their leadership is understood and is followed and is done in a way that pleases the Lord. So you realize the burden that leaders have, and you can make it easy on them. I love that part in that passage. It says, "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." They will. They will give an account to God. And then I love this: "Let them do so with joy." So sometimes we can make it hard on those that are trying to lead us and guide us and help us. But the Scripture says don't do that. Make it a joy to them. Make it exciting and a joy to them. That's important. You have heard this acrostic for faithful, available, and teachable. If you want to be someone following in the leadership of the church, then you'll want to be a Christian described this way: faithful, available, and teachable. That's the best kind of, those are the best qualities of a church member. So the church can join hands with the family and help the family. And it also becomes, now here's the blank here, interesting. It also becomes a backup plan for some. I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute when I close. The church has a tremendous opportunity to help in some areas that are amazing. Number three, participate in the church. Now, if you go back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." This is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 now and following. "By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is, his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It talks about don't forsake assembling, all right? So some things to think about as you participate. We are to draw near, and we do that by coming together. So coming together in worship. We did that this morning. We're doing that tonight. Less of us here tonight coming together, but we're coming together. Amen? I heard some amens out there. That's good. But we're coming together. Okay, so we're coming together, and then I would say coming often. Now, by the way, I know that it's not always easy to come whenever we have public worship. Sometimes you get schedules fouled up and you get pressure. I tell you, the American family is under more pressure with schedules than ever before. I went back and looked at Acts chapter 2 and the end of that chapter, and it describes that when the church was first founded. And lest you think we have too many meetings, the Scripture says they were meeting daily in the temple. So, by the way, I'm announcing that tomorrow night we're having worship here. I hope you're going to be here, you know. What is that thing? Obey the leaders that are over you, whatever. But no, seriously. I know, can I say this? I know that there's pressure on you. There's pressure on me. I know there's pressure on us, but can I just say this? We are to come together as a church family. If you have no meetings, you have no church. So you got to come together. Now, it's up for debate how often you come together. For all my ministry, people have argued about, well, we meet on Sunday morning, we meet on Sunday night. Well, we do that on Sunday night because back in the old days they had farming, and man, the guys, they went out and they farmed, and then they came in and they worshiped and had lunch. They went out and farmed some more and came. I mean, something had to do with farming is why we do it on Sunday night. All I know is in our fellowship right now, and who knows how this will ever be always an infinitum. I don't know. But right now we're gathering, and I know this, we're not meeting quite as much as the New Testament church met at the very beginning because they were meeting every day, daily in the temple. But I say some of that tongue in cheek, but I really want you to think about it, because we are to participate and to gather together. So you come together, you come often, and I would say this: come prepared. Come prepared. You know, we talk about sometimes you get to the, what it takes to get here with a family. With our five, when the kids were little, I don't know how Kelly did it, because I had to be in an early service and she brought the kids, and I had to be there at an early church service, and then we had Sunday school, so she got all five of them to the right life group meeting. And then we had church, and then we were always calling each other. Did you get Rachel? Did you get Paul? Did you who's got who? And every once in a while, I'd be kind of getting in the car, cranking up, and realize I'd lost somebody. I had to go find them, you know. So you have all that going on. And I know we're busy, but sometimes we need to sit back and say to our family and to those that we know and love, hey, we're about to enter into worship. Let's be prepared. Let's have prayer together and ask God to teach us something today as we enter into worship, as we're prepared to gather with the church of God. Because here's the thing, your children are watching you worship. Can I say that to all of our adults? Your children are watching you worship. We are to hold fast without wavering, and we are to stimulate spiritual growth. It's not about what you get, but also what you offer and the encouragement that you give. In other words, I think in our consumeristic mentality today, it's like, okay, now look, preacher, what you got for me tonight? You know, and I want you to know, I hope that, I mean, I'm not trying to not have something. I want it to be exciting. I want it to be good. I want it to be encouraging. But I want you to know this, that I don't think that the New Testament picture of the church gathering is just us coming and sitting and getting. It's what we can offer as well. The encouragement you can give. We've had people teaching tonight before we came into here to worship. We've had meetings going on. We had a stewardship meeting earlier this afternoon. We've had other things happening that are all part of the process. And so it's not just about what you get, but it's also what you offer and the encouragement that you give. I was thinking about our church. I was thinking about in the elementary and even the younger ones and the ministry that is happening in our life group ministry, teaching the Bible to children. Hey, what a treasure. I know moms and dads, you know, they're teaching their kids the principles of God's word, but then to bring them into an environment where someone has prepared a lesson with their child in mind, to teach them and reinforce what's going on. I think about the life groups. I think about our children's discipleship ministry. This is something that our church has done in a unique way. Elementary students that come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior have a ministry that folks will sit down with them individually and explain to them the gospel, explain to them about what sin is, explain to them about what it means to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is a tremendous blessing that our church offers. I think about in those elementary years, our choirs, the music training. I think about Awana on Wednesday night, the amazing scripture memory and the fun that kids are having, making friends, and it's all centered around the Word of God. All of these things that are happening for our elementary. I was thinking about our young people. Our teenagers have a full calendar of things going on for them, for training them to share their faith, training them to be involved in evangelism, involved in discipleship. They're doing a ministry called The Forge now on Sunday nights, and they've kicked that back off tonight. And these students are being challenged to spend time with those that are older than them that will mentor them and encourage them in their spiritual life. This is a tremendous asset. This is a tremendous asset for families. It's a tremendous, I cannot imagine. It's the best kept secret. All these things, the best kept secret in Gainesville are the things that are being offered to encourage the family. Hey, we hear so much negative about what's happening. For families to know there's a place they can bring their family, and every member of the family has someone trained with a heart for their child, for their young person, to encourage them and to reinforce what mom and dad is already trying to teach them about the things of the Lord. I was just thinking about our college ministry and the incredible opportunities that are there. They just got back from a tremendous conference where they were challenged to be missional world Christians, to make an impact for Christ. And then our adults, we've got more mission opportunities. We're taking two trips to Toronto. There are people in our church that ought to step up and be stretched into opportunities in missions that they've never had before. Adults teaching, opportunities to teach, investing in lives, our men's events, women's Bible studies, getting with others on our own, and holding one another accountable for spiritual growth and for prayer and sharing our faith. So there's so many opportunities, and all of this is around the church. This is what the church is to do. So believe in the church, follow the leadership of the church, and participate in the church. Now, sometimes, this is the last statement here, sometimes we're hurt by the church. I hate that. I meet people that have had a bad experience in the church. But every called out one needs to find a good Bible believing church. I will be sharing my faith sometimes with someone, and they'll say, yeah, I tell you what, I met someone, man, they were a phony Christian. They said they were a Christian, but they were the biggest hypocrite. I said, you know what? You and Jesus agree on that. They said, excuse me? I say, you and Jesus agree that was not a good thing that guy did. That was hypocritical of them, and Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. He said, you're like a grave that's been put white paint on it, and inside you're corrupt. You're full of decay and nastiness. And that's what those hypocrites are. I said, you and Jesus agree about that. So what's your gripe with Jesus? They say, I don't know if I've ever really thought about it that way. You know, just because, and it happens every year, just because there's a couple of quack doctors in the world that do things wrong doesn't mean we don't ever go to the doctor. You find a good doctor. And sometimes there are some times when people get their feelings hurt in a church. And folks, that's why it's so important for us in this place right here, in this place we call our North Central family, that we really are a family. The Bible says they will know you are Christians by your love. And that can't be phony. That's got to be real. And if it is real, I tell you what, when the word gets out of what Jesus Christ offers people, the world out there will flock to hear the true message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of interference sometimes because of some things that have happened. But I want to tell you a story. In 1960, a mom and a dad and a son moved from Wilmington, North Carolina, to Jacksonville, Florida, because the mother was going to take a job at the Atlantic Coastline Railroad right on the St. John's River. They had just built a big, brand-new building. We called it the Blue Building years and years ago in Jacksonville, and they had just opened up that building. And so this family came from Wilmington, North Carolina, and they came to Jacksonville, and they visited a church, and the little kid had just been born in July of that year. What the people in the church didn't know was that the dad in that family really had some struggles. He had been a World War II veteran and was a great man and a great American and loved his family, but somehow alcohol got involved. By the way, on a side note, take it for whatever it's worth. I've never seen alcohol benefit anybody. Just take it for what it's worth. That's my opinion. I think the scripture's pretty warning about it. But anyway, that dad had a problem. And by the time that little kid was 5 years old, that mom and dad is busted up. He had gone back to North Carolina, and it was a mom and a kid. So, in the scheme of the New Testament, the Bible says the family's the number one place to pass on spiritual truth. Right? We know that. And by the way, mom and dad, there is no one that can impact a child like you. I can preach till I'm blue in the face, but if you're real, it'll transfer. It'll transfer. But there was no dad in that scenario. So, kind of what happened in that situation was the end of number two here. The church can join hands with the family, and it becomes a backup plan for some. Because that mom got that kid to go to church, and he met some friends. And do you know that not one time did that mom ever feel shunned because she was a single mom? Do you know that not one time did that kid feel like that he couldn't participate in all the stuff because he didn't have a dad in the church? His dad was not a deacon in the church. His dad was not a Sunday school teacher in the church. He felt like he was just as much a part of it. Do you know that even though that kid never came to Christ, his Sunday school teachers would call him and say, "Hey, we missed you. I hope you'll come. Man, we had a good class. Hey, we're having a party. Can you come?" And over again, the overtures of love from that church began to spread to that mom and to that little kid. And that kid eventually got saved. Do you know that there was a man named Bill Parrott who was a Sunday school teacher who found out about that kid's dad and wrote that kid's dad a letter in North Carolina and shared the gospel with him and said, "Your son is in my Sunday school class." And he said, "We really are proud of him, and we just want to make sure you know that he's in our group, and we love him, and we want you to know Jesus." There was an old World War II Navy man who accepted Christ on the bow of a ship. And he came back to Jacksonville, and somebody, a person enlisted him to take over a Sunday school class. And they said, they used the line that I use a lot. They said, "Would you just take it for 2 weeks?" That's one of the best lines you could ever use. And see, you get them in there and they fall in love with serving the Lord. And then this guy taught teenagers for 50 years. And he started out just subbing for 2 weeks. Howard Marshall became that kid's Sunday school teacher, and he mentored him. And when that kid came off the University of Florida, his Sunday school teacher said, "Hey, I've got you a bed." He said, I found a bed for you. Do you have a bed for your apartment? I know you're going in the group down there in Gainesville, and you probably need some furniture." And he said, "I got a bed for you." And so he helped him out, and he mentored him. He used to get up in front of those teenage boys, and when he talked about Jesus Christ, his lip would quiver. And that little boy who had grown up to be a senior said, "Boy, I want Boy, I hope I can love Jesus like him one day. And that boy gave his life to Christ, and that boy ended up at North Central. That boy was me. You see, that church became a backup plan for a single mom who needed someone to come alongside her and teach her boy what she was trying to teach him. You can do what you want with the church, because it's your, you'll answer to the Lord for it. It's your prerogative. But I tell you one thing, I believe in the church. I want to follow the direction of the church, and I want to participate because I know firsthand what it meant to me. And when I came to this church as a teen, as a college student, this church took me in and encouraged me. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to join hands with our families. We need to make sure that every young person, every child, every college student, every single adult, every couple, when they come here, they sense the love of Jesus Christ, because the Lord established the church to make an impact on people. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.